Who is first in our lives? Christ said, if you follow me, you have to forsake all, even father, mother, children. We have to forsake all to truly follow him. Well, our study today looks at, once again, the life of Abraham, his heart, and why he truly put God first in his life, even above his son named Isaac. Now, Hebrews 11:11 states, by faith, both Abraham and Sarah received divine strength to conceive the son of promise. And when Isaac was born, Sarah's response was, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about the birth of our son will laugh with me. Remember, Isaac means he laughs. And so what a happy, joyous time it was for this 100-year-old dad and 91-year-old mom. And we can only imagine how proud Abraham and Sarah must have been of their son. I mean, Isaac meant everything to them. I'm sure all of Isaac's milestones were lovingly posted on Facebook. Amen? His first word, his first step, all those soccer games, all those trophies. Maybe he got some participation trophies. I don't know. Special honors. And as he grew to boyhood and then on to manhood, their dreams and aspirations for their son grew as well. After all, God had promised them that through Isaac, their family number would rival the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. Friends, we're talking about a very, very, very large family tree. But then to this happy family came a day when God asked Abraham to do something inconceivable, something so humanly wrong. Listen to Genesis chapter 22, and you can turn there, please. That's where we'll be focused this morning. But verse 1 says, and it came to pass after these days that God did tempt Abraham and sent unto him Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. You know, whenever God calls us, we should say, Lord, here I am. I'm listening. I'm ready. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there, listen, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham, the son I promised you, the son you love. By the way, this is the first mention of love in the Bible, and it's between a father and a son. The son you have waited 25 years for. I'm asking you, I'm really commanding you, when you offer Isaac as a burnt offering, it was not that you offered him as a live burnt offering, but you slew him, you killed him, and then you burnt him on the altar before the Lord. I almost cringe when I think of something like that. But didn't such an outrageous command seem to contradict the previous promise of God to Abraham and Sarah? Hadn't God already promised them that in Isaac your seed shall be called? Well, how would Abraham respond? What would Abraham do? Friends, let me remind you that faith in God, true faith in God, obeys. True faith in God sojourns. True faith in God believes the promises of God. True faith in God finishes well. And as we'll see this morning, faith obeys even the most difficult commands of the Lord. And what God was asking Abraham to do was more difficult than we can even imagine. Our outline this morning has 5 points. Number 1, Abraham's immediate obedience. Number 2, Abraham's explicit obedience. Number 3, Abraham's reasoning obedience. Number 4, God's merciful provision. And then number 5, God's renewed promise. Our first point, we see that Abraham's faith produced immediate obedience. Genesis 22:3 tells us that Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him as soon as God told him, again, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, this prompt response showed that Abraham did not procrastinate. He did not argue. He did not question God by asking him why. He didn't seek counsel from others. He just got up, got ready to go, and left. Even though this divine command was contrary to everything in Abraham's fiber, his common sense, his natural affection, his lifelong dream. Someone has said there is not a line in this text about how Abraham felt. Not because he didn't feel, but because he walked by faith and not by feelings. And how important is immediate obedience? Because delayed obedience is really what? Disobedience. Remember the story of Jonah. He went in the opposite direction from what God commanded him to do. And when folks, we don't immediately, quickly obey, we give the world and we give the flesh and we give the devil an opening into our hearts. And that is dangerous. Oh, may God help us not to turn aside when he gives us a directive. Might we have the same amazing faith of Abraham. He obeyed right away. And his immediate faith-filled obedience was also, and here's our second point, explicit obedience. Genesis 22:3 tells us that Abraham went to the place of which God told him. He journeyed to the specific site where he was to sacrifice his son Isaac. And where was this location? Well, verse 2 calls it Mount Moriah, the land of Moriah. If you look at verse 14, it's called the Mount of the Lord. You know, the Mount of the Lord is where the Lord is. And our desire should be, Lord, where my obedience is to take place, that's where I will be. That's where I will go. The Mount of the Lord. Folks, understand, good always comes to pass when we go to the Mount of the Lord. Notice verses 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Here is the first word, worship, is used in reference to God in the Bible. I think it's very significant that this word is used in this context. The Hebrew word used here simply means to bow down. Friends, Abraham worshiped, think about this, Abraham worshiped the God who had just commanded him to sacrifice his only son. He said, I don't understand, but Lord, I bow down in worship before you. Wow, that shouts at me. How often when God asks us to do something hard, we want to run from God. We surely don't want to give him our adoration. We surely don't want to give him our love. We surely don't want to give him our adulation, our affection. I mean, you know, we get that bitter spirit toward God. But here, Abraham bowed down before his God. Here we see Abraham's submissive, yielded heart. In fact, as we read in verse 8, so they went both of them together, which indicates that both Abraham and Isaac were in agreement as they journeyed. They both explicitly obeyed. Now, what makes this place unique is that Mount Moriah is really the place of Jesus' crucifixion. Abraham's faith explicitly obeyed. His heart voice declared to God, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is that your heart? Lord, I don't understand what you're asking me to do. I mean, it really doesn't even make sense to me. In worship, I come before you and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, we come now to our third point, and that's Abraham's reasoning obedience. How was it that Abraham's faith was able to immediately and explicitly obey? Because as Hebrews 11:19 tells us, he accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, the Greek word for accounting gives us our English word logarithm, meaning to calculate or compute, which means in Abraham's logical reasoning, even though there had never been a resurrection, he knew following Isaac's death that God had to bring his son back to life. For he saw no other way for God to keep his word, his covenant promise. He recalled God had said that through Isaac, the great covenant and blessing would come, children as numerous as the stars and the sand would be born. So Isaac had to be brought back to life. And so we read in Genesis 22:5, again, Abraham said unto his young men, abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And in essence, it's saying, and we will come again to you. Abraham believed that they would both go together. They would worship, and then they would both return back. What astounding faith. No wonder Abraham is the father of all who believe. No wonder he is called the friend of God. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are thinking about now that such obedience is so beyond me. I could never rise to such great heights of faith. Men of faith like Abraham only come along every one or two millennia. But let's understand that Abraham's great faith did not begin with the offering of Isaac. Abraham's faith had to grow, and it began growing when he stepped out from Ur. He left his homeland, and he continued, and this faith continued maturing through his sojourn. And during his sojourn, it was a great act of faith to believe that God would give him and Sarah a son when they were both as good as dead. I think the point here is the more you're willing to obey, the more you're willing to follow God's directive, the more you're willing to grow in your obedience to God, the more your faith grows. You know, it's like building a brick wall. The more obedient you are, the more bricks you're putting in that wall, and the stronger that foundation becomes. I mean, it's true when it comes to running. I still run, and I'm almost 70. Still do my push-ups. Still do my sit-ups. How can I still do that? Because throughout my life, I've run. Throughout my life, I've continue to exercise. I exercise every day. You just build this wall. So when you need to go out and run a mile or so, you can do that. You've grown your endurance. And really, in many ways, that's true of our faith. When God asks you today, this is what I want you to do, and you say, well, Lord, I don't understand, but faith obeys. Faith trusts you, and I will do so. And when you do, God grows your faith. We must also remember, however, that the faithless times in Abraham's life, you know, his lapses of faith, when, for example, he tried to save his own skin by saying that Sarah was his sister. In fact, he did that twice. And then he impatiently had a child named Ishmael by Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, which tells us that it wasn't all smooth sailing for Abraham. But it was through such high highs and such lows that Abraham grew in faith until he became capable of this ultimate test of faith. Let me just pause here and say, the road to strong faith is never smooth. It never is. Our faith will be tested, meaning there will be times of uncertainty. There will be times of doubt, even despair. There will be times when we say, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. But God uses those experiences as teaching moments, as stepping stones, which tells me that the soul that continually clings to God through his word, remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that finds its strength in the power of God's spirit will experience, like Abraham, the growths and the triumphs of faith. You know, it's often through the difficult times of life that our faith grows. Usually when things are going well, and God doesn't ask us maybe to do the hard thing. I see in my own life, that's not really when my faith grows. When my faith grows when God says, I want you to step out by faith and do fill in the blank. But sometimes like Elijah, sometimes like John the Baptist, will say, Lord, I don't understand. Remember, Elijah requested of God that he, Lord, you take my life. You know, Jezebel was after him. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Think of John the Baptist. When he was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to Christ and said, are you really the Messiah? And he was the forerunner of the Messiah. God uses the ups and downs, the highs and the lows of our lives as an encouragement to show us that God is always there. God is always with us. During times of uncertainty, doubt, and despair, we can always cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou my what? My unbelief. And here is faith's reasoning, obedience. Well, we come now to our fourth point, and that's God's merciful provision. In verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 22, we read, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And here it's like he's saying, Abba, daddy, dearest father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I mean, Isaac was not, I mean, he saw what was going on. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself or for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to what? Slay his son. By the way, I just want to say, in Isaac, again saying, Abba, father, dear father, dearest father, there was no bad attitude with him. I mean, think of what he must have been imagining. But when Abraham was about to sacrifice his one and only son, verse 11 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I know that you fear me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God did miraculously provide. And Abraham appropriately called this place, as we just read, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And this amazing event is clearly a prophecy of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For consider, both Jesus and Isaac were loved by their father. Both offered themselves willingly. Both carried wood up the hill of their sacrifice. Both were sacrificed on the same hill, and both were delivered from death on the third day. Remember verse 4, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I believe for 3 days, while they journeyed, Abraham's mind, his heart was saying that Isaac is as good as dead. I just need to slay him. Again, God provided a ram in Isaac's place, which was sufficient for the occasion as a type, but that which was typified by the ram is infinitely more glorious. For in order to save us, God provided God, meaning he provided not an angel, not a mere man, but God provided himself. He provided the Lamb of God, who became the Savior for sinners, who became our victory. On Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. He did actually die. Jesus was actually crucified. He was actually sacrificed for our sins. Isaac wasn't. Jesus was. We think of the love that Abraham had for his son Isaac. Can we think of the love that God the Father must have, the perfect love that he must have for his son? And yet it was the Father's will that the son would die, would be sacrificed for your sins and mine. And we exclaim, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Next time you get a little bit haughty, next time you get a little bit rebellious, just remember that God died for those sins. Love lifted me. Friends, here is God's merciful provision. And lastly, we see our fifth point, God's renewed promise. In verse 15, we read, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, because he had responded obediently the first time, and called him the second time. And he said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. By the way, when it says the angel of the Lord, I really believe this was Jesus talking to him. By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Trusting in God's power to raise his only son from the dead, Abraham received this renewed blessing. By the way, there's always divine blessing when we obey, when we by faith do even the difficult thing. Verse 18, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And here we see again the promise to bring forth a Messiah from Abraham's lineage. And the Messiah, the only Son of God the Father, would fulfill the promise of blessing all the nations of the earth. As we said at the outset, faith obeys. Faith sojourns. Faith believes the promises of God. Faith finishes well, and faith even obeys the difficult commandments of God. And what are a couple of those commandments? Well, how about Matthew 16:24, when Jesus states, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, that is difficult to do. Amen? Amen. I think that's more difficult than anything, humanly speaking, to deny ourselves, to take the reins of our lives, the steering wheel of our lives, and say, Lord, you're in charge. Where you lead, I will follow. Deny yourself if you want to follow me. That's hard, because we are so stubborn. We are so willful. We will so obey. When we obey Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we deny ourselves, it's reasonable service. It's the least we can do. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a mind filled with faith, believing that God's way is the best way, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. Friends, you can't live on a higher plane than that. That's where life is at. Friends, life is at denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Christ, not being conformed to this world, but becoming like Christ. That is where life is at. And you know, sometimes it takes us a lifetime to figure that out. The sooner you and I figure that out, the better off we are. And when we, by faith, obey God, we too will experience, as verse 19 speaks of, our Beersheba, where Abraham and Isaac dug 7 wells. Meaning we too will know the refreshing, living, nourishing water that comes from Christ himself. Water that when we drink of, we are not thirsting anymore. How many of you have been to an event and you've spent a lot of money to get there, and you say, boy, I'm going to have fun and I'm going to enjoy this, and you come away thirsty. You come away thirsty. But Jesus said, the water that I will give you will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water that comes from Christ, we read of in John 7. These are Christ's words. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers. Rivers of living water. Friends, Abraham could only walk up Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac by faith. And when we truly believe God, we will obey God, not out of duty, but out of love, out of worship, knowing that he is worthy of any and every sacrifice that we offer him. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best, give him my heart, and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And then we too will experience God's provision. We too will experience every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Can I put it this way? We too will then live. Not just exist. Not just run, well, what is the next cruise I want to take? What is the next trip I want to take? What is the next steak that I want to enjoy? You know, I found in my living, you know, everyone goes to the beach in the South. But my experience has been when I take Jesus to the beach with me, I live. If I don't take him, it's not really that fulfilling. But when I take Jesus with me on my journey and I'm saying, Lord, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. I live. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. And I am the one that gives you that abundant life.